And also, one final thing. Tonight, we're continuing a new study. The adults were working on 1 Thessalonians. And as I read through 1 Thessalonians, I'm very, very challenged in my Christian walk, in my motivation, in why I do the things that I do. And I know it'll be a challenge and blessing to you if you will come and be a part of that. The young adults are studying a book of Esther. And tonight there's a new study for teens. Dowd and Chandra are putting together a study on what? Not for 4 weeks. Okay, well tonight there's some hot social issues. And they're going to take a look at what the Bible says about these hot social issues. Things like the topic of abortion, homosexuality. What else is on this course? Oh, something about animal rights. Hey guys, these are things that we need to know because we're getting hit all the time from outside. And we need to know, what does God have to say about it on the inside? And I think it's very worthy. Be here tonight. Parents, encourage your kids to be here for their fellowship time, for their growth time, their Bible study time. They need to be here. School is important. But don't put school over growing in the Lord. Okay? Encourage them. Go to group tonight. You need to be involved in that. Now we are finishing up today. Finishing up. We're on number 8 of Road to Recovery. The Celebrate Recovery program at the church is going to start on the 10th. On the back you'll find a table, an information booth, and there'll be a couple of people back there afterwards to answer some questions. And there's a place that you can sign up. We need to kind of pre-order some materials. So if you know what it is that you would be needing, go ahead and mark that down so we can get things ready for the 10th. I've been encouraged by the response already from it. And I know that there's a need for it. And I just want to urge you again. You know, if there's difficulties, struggles that you've been having with hurts, habits, or hang-ups, sign up for this. It's totally voluntary, but it's a support group. It's a group that will just help you and aid you in your recovery. It's not a counseling session. It's not one-on-one. But we are a support group as you go through your course in recovery to encourage you, to help you, to lead you in that. Recycling my pain is today's message. And I want to start off with some summary of the past 7 weeks. The road to recovery is based on the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. 2,000 years ago, Jesus preached what has come to be known as one of His most famous messages. That is the Sermon on the Mount. And today we call those 8 things the Beatitudes. Let's review them briefly. In Matthew 5, verse 3, we see the simple words, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's step one that we looked at. That is to realize that I am not God, that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. Realize I'm not God. That's step one. In Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You don't have the power to change. But don't worry, because God has the power to change. God has the power to change your life, and He wants to change your life. He'll give you the power. Step two then is earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and He has the power to help me recover. In verse 5 says, blessed are the meek. Meekness basically means under control. It doesn't mean weak. It means strength that is under control. And step three is consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. That is meekness. That's what meekness is all about. If you take this step, as some of you have, then you're meek. And in verse 8 we see, blessed are the pure in heart. Step 4 is simply to openly examine and confess my faults. to myself, to God, and to another person that I trust. In order to have a clear conscience, in order to have a pure heart, there has to be some garbage cleaning in my life. And in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That led us to step 5, which is V, voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. Then we saw 2 verses in the Beatitudes about relationships. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. That's involving people who have hurt me. And in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. That is making peace with people that you've hurt in your life. The step says, evaluate all my relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who've hurt me. And make amends for harm I've done to others. Except when to do so would harm them or others. Last week we saw step 7. Which was simply reserving a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and His will for my life and gain the power to do His will for my life. And that had to do with reverting backwards, backsliding. And it was a maintenance step that we were looking at. Now today, the basis for step 8 is in 1 Peter 3:15. Take a look at that with me. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So as we're going through the acronym of RECOVERY, which one are we on today? Why? Stands for yield. Yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others by both my example and my words. And we're looking at recycling pain today. God wants to use you. He wants to recycle the pain in your life for the benefit of other people. Many people think that God only uses really gifted and talented people to do His work. Gifted, talented people who are able to do that work. That's not true. God wants to use you. God has placed experiences in your life and there has been pain in your life that God wants to use for the benefit of other people. We think sometimes God only wants to use our strengths. And you know what God says about that? He says, in your weakness I am made strong. He wants to use your weaknesses. You know how to tell when you're really recovered from a pain? You know how to tell when you have really found recovery in Christ from your pain? It's when you're able to use that pain to reach other people. I've told you before, several times, when I was a teenager, my difficulty that I needed recovery from was an eating disorder called anorexia. I struggled with that for years. It wasn't a walk in the park and it was difficult. And even after I was in recovery, I want to tell you, it was something that I just couldn't talk about. It was something I didn't want to deal with. If I heard other people had such a problem, I didn't want to be around them. I couldn't be around them. But you know, when I realized that true recovery had taken place in my heart, and in my life, was when I could allow God to use my pain to help somebody else. Guys, the thing that God wants to use in your life the most is often the most difficult for you to deal with. And if you can't use it, if you can't lay it down and say, God, I'm willing to use this, then you've not truly experienced the recovery that He wants in your life. The proof of recovery is when you're not so self-absorbed in that problem. My needs, my hurts, and my problems. And you start saying, how can I help other people with this? So as we wrap up this morning, there are 2 things. Why has God allowed pain? And how can I use my pain to help other people? We've all experienced pain. We've established that. We've all either hurt people, and we all do, or we've all been hurt by people. Why has God allowed pain in my life? Number one is this. Write this down. He gave me a free will. He gave me a free will. What does that mean? Well, in Genesis, we see that when God created us, it says He created us in His own image. Of all creation, when it comes to mankind, it says God created them in His image, male and female. What does this mean? Among many things, including being eternal beings, it also means that God gave us a free will. God wanted us to freely choose to know Him, to love Him, to be with Him. Now listen carefully. This is both a blessing and it's also a curse. It's both a blessing and a curse. Why? Because you can and do choose wrong things. You can and do choose wrong things. God didn't want a bunch of puppets that had no choice in the matter. When I married Jennifer, I said, "Will you marry me?" I didn't grab her by the hair like a caveman and take her off into my cave and say, "You're my woman now." I thought about it, but she was too mean. I was afraid. God didn't want a bunch of puppets, but you can also choose to do wrong. And God is not going to simply take away your choice. He won't do it. But the truth is, God doesn't take away anybody else's choice either. How many of us have made dumb choices in our lives? You all better be raising your hands, because I know you have. We've all made dumb choices. I've made plenty of dumb choices. I remember one time, we were here in Halleck. Sorry. We were here in Halleck, and IBC had started 1984. It was about pretty much soon after our church started. My parents, for some reason, went off to the U.S. for 4 months. No, I was 15, because I was driving around at the time. My parents left for 4 months, and they left me here with somebody. Big mistake for the 15-year-old. Never do that, okay? Not a good idea. Don't leave your 15-year-old for 4 months. I got in so much trouble, and I made the poorest choices. And let's put it this way. I missed my parents, but I was not looking forward to them coming back. Because I knew that I was going to have to pay. All right? The school wanted to talk to them. People in the church wanted to talk to them. Everybody wanted to have a word with my parents. And I made some poor choices. I admit it. And when they got back, I paid for that. I was grounded. They said, "Well, we were gone for 4 months. And you were causing all this trouble for 4 months. Well, you're going to be grounded for 4 months. No phone, no car, no going out, nothing. For 4 long months. I'm still recovering from that. We all have painful consequences of choices that we make. Not only does God give you a free will, but He gives other people a free will as well. Sometimes they don't do the right thing, and you get hurt as an innocent person. Those of you who've been deeply hurt by a parent, maybe a former spouse, a teacher, a friend, or a relative, you understand the pain that people can cause you. God could have prevented that hurt from happening to you. He could have prevented that person from hurting you in such a way. But if He had done that, He would have had to take away that person's free will to do wrong. And if He took away that person's free will to do wrong, to be fair, He would have had to take away your free will too. Do you see the dilemma here? Do you see the problem? We are in the image of God, and part of this is that will, that free will. And God says, "I'm not going to overrule your will." He's not going to jump in and overrule your will and turn it off and say, "You're on autopilot now. I'm going to take over." You know something else? I don't believe that God sends people to hell. God doesn't send them to hell. If you go to hell, it's because of choices you have made. You've said basically, "No thanks, God. You have exercised your free will in the matter. I'm not going to believe in a God. I don't want to deal with that. Because God, in His mercy, and totally by His grace, has done everything He can do for you. And then He lays it before you and says, here, I offer you life. There's life laid before you. There's death laid before you. But you choose. Free will. So, why has God allowed my pain? He gave me a free will. And I make dumb choices. And sometimes you make dumb choices. And sometimes other people make dumb choices which affect you. So one way or the other, we're all affected. Number two, He uses it to get our attention. Pain is a warning light. It's a buzzer. It's an alarm. It's something that says something's wrong in your life. Don't keep cruising on this road. Something's wrong. I got a light in my car that goes off when... Well, I got two lights. I got one that is an oil light. I got another one that's a temperature light. And if I ignore them going down the road and a big red oil light comes on and I just ignore it, what's going to happen? I'm going to keep going for a while and I'll say, hey, it was wrong. Everything's still right. I haven't noticed a problem yet. But when that oil light comes on, guys, you're in big trouble. And you better pay attention to it. God uses our pain in such a way that says, you better listen to this. Pay attention to this. Something's not right in your life. Something's drastically wrong. It's God's megaphone. Sometimes we like to think of God whispering in a slow and low, tender voice. And we just have to be quiet and listen. But sometimes God uses a loudspeaker and says, wake up! You're going the wrong way. You're making bad decisions. Proverbs 20:30. Blows and wounds cleanse away evil, and beatings purge the inmost being. What he's saying here is sometimes is it takes a 2x4 to cleanse you. It takes a 2x4 across the back of the head to get your attention, to get you to wake up. Sometimes that's the only way I'm going to hear something. Sometimes the only way you're going to hear something is through a great deal of pain. And if that's the only way that God can get your attention, He's willing to do that. Because eternity is far more lasting. Eternity is far more important than your pleasure here on earth. Than your comfort here on earth. Years ago, I had a pair of shoes that I really loved. I liked this pair of shoes. They were kind of brown suede leather. They were cool. And I love my pair of shoes, and I wore them all the time. And I wore them so much that the bottoms of them were wearing out, and I had little holes in them. But I still wanted to wear them because I liked them. They still looked good on top. And so I wore them all the time until finally the rain started coming, and it rained 7 days straight. And I was wearing my shoes, and I was getting tired of having wet socks. And it made my feet smell. And I changed them. I got rid of those shoes and I decided that the pain was enough, that I needed to do something about it. As long as I didn't have any pain in it, I was happy to continue on as I was. 2 Corinthians 7:9, Paul says, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. He says, I have joy in my heart. I'm happy. Yes, what the church went through was difficult. They were made sorrowful. They had pain. And he says, I'm happy, not because of your pain, but because your pain led to a change in your life. You saw the warning, and you changed because of it. I was reading this past week of a man who started a great ministry in the States. It's a prison ministry. I believe it was called Exodus International, or Exodus something or other. But it was about reaching prisoners in prison and helping them come out of prison and lead successful lives. All right? It's a Christ-based ministry. It's a Christian ministry. And this guy started this ministry. But he didn't start off that way. He started off a successful businessman. He was running his own business. And things were going well. But somehow he got into cocaine. And to keep up that habit, to afford it, he got into dealing in cocaine. And it landed him in prison for a long period of time. There was a great deal of pain involved here. And while in prison, he gave his life to Christ. And when he came out of prison, he started this ministry of reaching people there. But the thing that really caught me was that he said the greatest thing that ever happened to him was going to prison. God uses problems and pain to get our attention. The greatest thing that ever happened to him was going to prison. Now I look back on my life and I look back at pain that came into my life. And you look back on pain that came into your life too. But as I look back on it, I can see God working in it. And there have been times that I've been right in the middle of the heaviest pain in my life. And in that time, it draws me closer to God. And I depend on God more than ever. And there have been times in my life where every morning I would wake up and I'd pray, God, I need You today because I can't go on anymore. I can't live my life. I am powerless. I need Your power. And my relationship with God and my strength that I draw from God was so strong and so powerful during that time. And I also remember this. Listen. I would pray, God, don't let me forget this lesson when this pain goes away. I have known many Christians who in the middle of pain come to God. They draw close to Him. They see their desperate need for Him. And they cry out to Him and He reaches down and heals them and saves them. And the pain goes away. And next thing you know, the person goes away. It reminds me of the story Jesus said. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. No pain, you don't see the need. In the middle of pain, draw close to God. But as you're doing that, pray and mean this. God, don't let me forget this pain. That every day I need You. Remember the story of Jonah. Jonah was called of God to do something. Jonah disobeyed. He made a poor choice. He went the opposite way. What happened to Jonah? What happened? He was swallowed by a large fish. You guys, not a whale. He was swallowed by a large fish. Was there pain involved? I don't mean teeth chomping on him and blood everywhere. But was there pain involved? Absolutely. Can you imagine the pain, the fear, the terror? But we see in Jonah 2:7, Jonah's testimony. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered You, Lord, and my prayer rose to You, to Your holy temple. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great verse? Jonah was worshiping. He was drawn to God. He was worshiping God. Where was he worshiping God? In the belly. In the deep. God uses pain to get our attention. It got Jonah's attention. Number three, He uses pain to teach me to depend on Him. We see Paul's example, 2 Corinthians 1:8. Paul says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. You ever felt that way? Great pressure where you even despair of life. What's the point of living? Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. You don't always realize that God is all you need until God is truly all that you have left. You don't always realize God is all you need until He's all you got. Truth is, some things we only learn through pain. We need to depend on God. Number four, He uses pain to give me a ministry to others. God allows pain in my life to give me a ministry. It makes me humble, sympathetic, and sensitive to other people's needs. Listen, a person who's never had any pain in their life can be a very proud person. But someone who has experienced the greatest of pain and has had God be gracious and merciful and deliver them from that can truly say, it's only by God's grace. It's nothing special in me. I'm nothing to brag about. I'm not that spiritual. I'm not extra holy. But it's God's grace that delivered me from this. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Reminds us that He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So the recovery that you experience in your pain and in your life, He does it so that you can also be an encourager, a comforter, a helper to other people who are experiencing pain. Everybody needs recovery of some type. Everybody. Mental recovery, physical recovery, spiritual, social, relational recovery. We all have hurts, habits, hang-ups, and nobody is perfect. And in God's way of doing things, who better to help somebody who's struggling with alcoholism than one who has been freed from alcoholism? Who better to help somebody deal with the pain of abuse than somebody who has had abuse themselves and has recovered by God's grace from it? Who better to help somebody who has lost their job or went bankrupt than somebody else who has lost their job and went bankrupt? And you can say, I was there. But this is how God has helped me. This is what He has done in my life. There's a beautiful story in the Bible in the book of Genesis about a man named Joseph. And many of you know it. Joseph, he had 11 other brothers. And they didn't like him. One day, the brothers took an opportunity while they were out away from home. And they threw Joseph into this pit. And the slave traders from Egypt came by on their way down to Egypt. And they sold their brother. And then they took Joseph's clothes and they dipped the animal blood on them. And they took him back to father and said, look, Dad, I think an animal got our brother. Talk about dysfunctional families. Talk about a family that needs recovery. So Joseph goes down to Egypt. And you guys know the story. He does okay. He's in Potiphar's house. And what happens? Somebody takes a liking to him. Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife tries to get Joseph to be with her. And instead, what does Joseph do? He runs, man. He runs and he leaves his coat behind. And next thing you know, Potiphar's wife is crying rape. Lands Joseph in prison. Things just get from bad to worse. He has a lot of pain. But God delivered Joseph. He took care of his needs. He brought him out of that pit. He elevated him. He blessed him. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, he makes the statement in front of his brothers who came to him for help and forgiveness. He says, they intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good. They intended it for evil. But God turned it around to good. And Joseph was able to take care of and minister to his family. God never wastes a hurt. But if you waste a hurt and you don't learn from it, and you don't share it and open up with other people, it's wasted. Don't waste a hurt. That brings me to how do I use my pain to help others? That's what step 8 is all about on this road to recovery. You need to be prepared to give an answer to how did you make it in life? How did you recover? How are you recovering? Be prepared. Here's what I would suggest that you do. A couple of things. Number one, make a list of experiences that you've had in your life to this day, the positive and the negative experiences. The experiences, the pain that you've caused and the pains that perhaps you did not cause. Make a list of them. And then ask yourself, ask, what did I learn from that experience? Ask God, how did you help me to make it through that tough time? What was it? Make a list of that and pray about it and ask God to be able to let you use it. There are people all over the world who need to hear your story. There are people all over the world and even in this room that perhaps are going through what you went through or worse, and they need to hear from you if you're willing to let it be used. Sometimes God wants you to take initiative. This initiative is sometimes called intervention, where you jump in. Galatians 6 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him..." What's that word, by the way? Gently. Thank you. "But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Notice that this is commanded here. It doesn't say it would be a good idea if you would share your experiences with others. It says do it. If someone is caught in a sin, be loving and jump in and say, "Brother, don't do this. This is not right." Do it gently. And also remember yourself, because you're in recovery as well. Let me give you a couple of suggestions when you share. The first is simply be humble about it. Be humble. Be a humble person. We're all in the same boat. We're all fellow strugglers together. And the person who starts getting high and mighty and super spiritual, watch. Because pride comes before the... Absolutely. Don't forget that. Be humble. Second, be real. One thing I encourage everybody in this church to do continually is to be real. Don't be phony. Don't be fake. But be a real person. Be a real person. Number three is don't lecture. Often people don't need another lecture. Share your story. God wants you to be a witness for Him, not His defense. You don't argue anybody into heaven. Amen? Share your story. Share what God has done in your life. In just a moment, we're going to conclude. But I don't want to conclude without challenging you and urging you to do something about this message that you've heard today on God recycling our pain. If you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, I urge you to do that today. Through this series, there's been a number of you who have come to the understanding and conclusion, "I'm not saved. I've never consciously committed my life to Christ and to His care. I've not ever done that." What are you waiting on right now? What are you waiting on? God wants you to begin a recovery, but it begins with consciously making a decision to commit yourself, your life to Christ. Do that this morning. Also, I want to encourage you to write your story out. Those things I talked about a minute ago, write it out. The pain that have happened in your life, either from your choices or from other people's choices, write it out. And ask God, "God, how did you help me get through that?" And third, I want to encourage you to commit yourself to the church family for support. Some of you, I believe, are not yet members of IBC. You need support. You need the support of a family. And if you're not going to be a member of this church, I urge you then to find a good church where you can say, "I will be a member of this church. I will be part of this family." Because it's so important. God created the church for your growth, for your support structure, for your accountability. I believe IBC is a great church. It's not the only church, I know that. But I believe it is a great church. And I believe the people here are loving. And it's a great family. But maybe you've been on the outside of this family. And you've been on the outside for such a long time. I just want to encourage you today, make a decision. Make a conscious decision. And let it be known. When we give an invitation, that's the time to make these decisions known. Come and talk to somebody. Grab somebody by the hand and say, "Today, I need to commit to a family. I want to be in membership class. I want to join this family. It takes commitment. It also takes relationships for recovery. And that's why we're a family. We're not a business. Number four, ask God to give you somebody that you can share your story with. Share the good news of God and how it can make a difference in somebody's life. Ask God to show you somebody that you can help because you've experienced perhaps the pain that they are enduring. Somebody that you can go to and say, I've been there and I want you to know that God is good. God is faithful and God can help you recover. Can you imagine getting into heaven? We go to heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven. I don't want to go today, but I'm looking forward to heaven. And we'll be together for eternity. And I hope, I don't know, I mean, I know heaven's one big place and there's millions or billions of people. But I hope at some stage we can all get together as a church, maybe just for one service or something. And we'll do it again. And we'll sing. And can you imagine how great we would sing in heaven? Can you imagine how awesome the singing would be? There won't be any tired, sad faces. And guys, it's a joy to look out when it's worship time or when the message is being given and to see faces that are glowing with love, joy, things that God is doing in your life. What is showing on your face? I've said this before, but your face can be a missionary. And it can be a missionary going around telling the whole world how bad you have it. And you can go around telling the world all your struggles and difficulties, or your face can be a missionary that is telling the world how awesome God is. Doesn't mean everything in your life is always wonderful, but God is wonderful, and God can lead you through it. Your face can be a missionary. But wouldn't it be great when we're all in heaven, and somebody 50 years later, somebody comes and says, thank you. And you say, for what? Thank you for what you did at IBC. You say, I never knew you. But they say, but what you did back then, the sacrifices that you gave, the time that you gave of yourself, the money that you gave to support the continuing of that church led to my receiving Christ too. The things that we do here today, the sacrifices that we have to make today, and the effects that it's going to have on people in the future that you might not even know, you might not even meet. But you have a part in that. I can say without apology, without reservation, the most important things you can do in your life is, number one, commit your whole life to Christ and live for Him. And number two, commit yourself completely and totally to our church. And allow God to use your ministries, your gifts, your talents, your time in this church. Because what we do here is vital. What we do here is transform lives. It's about transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. Those are the things that the world needs. Those are the things that the world is crying out for. And we have that message. I challenge you today to take this eighth step with me. To yield myself to be used by God, to bring the good news to other people in my example and in my words. You have some decisions to make now. I encourage you to do that. Would you stand with me?